Well, Jesus then began immediately, if you remember last week, he began immediately to explain to them that what he especially came to do was this: suffer many things. A suffering Savior. And then be killed by even the leaders of Israel. A crucified king. And then rise from the dead. Peter could not accept it. In fact, if you recall, Peter rebuked Jesus, right? This can never happen to you. He insisted that this would never happen to the Christ of God. Last week we considered the pride that led the Apostle Peter not only to hold his own interpretation of the Holy Scriptures above the teaching of the Lord Jesus, not a good idea, right? But Peter's pride, which really led him to be ashamed of the cross of Christ. Pride that led him to be ashamed of this suffering Savior. And friends, here is that deeper aspect of Peter's shame. Shame that no doubt all of the disciples were experiencing to some degree or another. They must have realized that the humiliation and death of their Lord carried very serious implications for them, his disciples. Their shame of the cross was not just because of this difficulty of accepting a suffering Savior, a crucified king. That wasn't all of it. They were also ashamed because in their pride and selfishness, they were unwilling to suffer with Christ and for his sake. And it's for this reason, friends, that Jesus tells them if they are his disciples, if they are really disciples of Christ, they must bear a cross and deny themselves. Beloved of the Lord, Christianity is no easy religion. Jesus taught people that before they become disciples, they should very carefully count the cost of discipleship. Have you counted the cost? Has discipleship cost you anything? Have you suffered the loss of anything on account of Christ? There's always a cost. And our Lord says in our passage today, Matthew 16, the end of this passage, the end of this chapter, Jesus tells us that that cost is, as you see in the sermon title, the cross of discipleship. The cross of discipleship. We read now the living and holy word of God, Matthew 16, starting at verse 24. This is God's living word. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Word of God from Matthew 16. May the Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, it costs nothing to gain salvation in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift of God's grace. Isn't this the beauty of the gospel? Isn't this the marvelous goodness of the good news? Salvation is free for helpless sinners who can do nothing to save themselves. God freely gives it through his Son, through faith alone, by his grace alone. You may remember that story in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They were in that Philippian jail cell. And God miraculously broke the building apart, and the prison cells broke open, and the chains fell off. And the Philippian jailer is so freaked out, he's about to do something rash. He has his sword ready to take his own life. Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what does Paul say in response? there in Acts 16. Well, Philippian jailer, just give so much money to the church. Sign over your house and pay the membership fee and of course, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. No, he doesn't say that. He simply says, believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's the beauty of the gospel. We do nothing for salvation. We trust Jesus, the only Savior, and God, because of the obedience and sacrificial suffering and death of his Son in the place of sinners, God graciously and freely gives us full salvation, peace with him, through the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There's nothing we do to pay for it, to gain it by any work at any price. It cost our Lord Jesus greatly. It is free to us. Salvation free, yes, but friends, discipleship, as we see in Matthew 16 today, discipleship is costly. That doesn't mean you have to pay a membership fee to enter the church. It doesn't mean you have membership dues annually so that you can renew your membership. It has nothing to do with paying any price of money. Yet it will cost you to be a disciple of Christ. And that cost might be the loss of all that you have or all that you might like to have. It might be the loss of people that you hold dear to yourself, family and friends. It may cost you those relationships. Jesus actually teaches that the cost of discipleship might even be your own death. Don't just turn that word cross into a metaphor for, okay, Christian self-denial. It's been a real cross, literal physical death. Countless scores, thousands and thousands of Christians. This is such a hard message to preach, friends, because first of all, it's obviously a very demanding message about self-denial, which doesn't come very naturally to greedy, self-centered, self-indulgent consumers like us. Secondly, it's a hard message to preach because so many professing Christians today, let's face it, simply have no idea what it means for discipleship to cost us anything. It's fairly safe to be a Christian in North America, you know. There's not a lot of ferocious, life-threatening persecution out there in the United States, right? But as worldly as the church has become, you might wonder why there would ever be persecution of American Christians. In our pluralistic secular age, professing Christians are fairly content to make their discipleship such a private, individualized practice that they find it demands nothing more of them than the sacrifice of a few hours a week for worship. Let me say this loud and clear. If that is all your discipleship costs you, could it really be Christianity? How does such discipleship stand up to the word of Christ in verse 24? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, anyone who would truly be a disciple, Jesus says there in verse 24, must take up this cross of discipleship. And that is tough business. It will cost you something. Brings me to the first point this morning, the disciple's cross. If you're following along in the outline, the disciple's cross is a spiritual death to selfish desire. It is that. But also such a devotion to Christ that we are willing to die for him. Willing to die for Christ. Again, the disciple's cross, the cross of discipleship, okay, the sermon title today, is a spiritual death to selfish desire, but also such a devotion to Christ that we are willing to die for Christ. Now, Jesus fundamentally here is talking about self-denial. That should be clear. He says a true disciple will deny himself. It's explicit, right? That self-denial is found at the beginning of the Christian life, but Jesus is making it very clear that it goes on to the very end. It's a daily practice of self-denial. Not having my own way. Submitting my will to the will of the Lord, whatever it might cost to believe on Him, whatever it might cost to confess Him before the world, whatever it might cost to obey His commands. That's something that absolutely necessitates a vigorous self-denial. Putting to death our selfish desires on a daily basis. I want to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but friends, of course this is true. If what discipleship could ultimately cost us in this world is our earthly lives. Of course this spiritual practice of putting off sinful practices, of humbly denying ourselves and serving other people, of submitting our will on a daily basis to the will of our Lord Jesus, of course it entails all of that if it ultimately could cost you your life. Let's be sure we understand something today. The disciples' cross is all of that daily business of humble, generous living for God and others selflessly. Yes, it's all of that. No question. But friends, Jesus did not actually take up he didn't take up a metaphorical cross. He took up a literal wooden cross. He was nailed to it. He was crucified on it. He has not yet told his disciples that he was going to be crucified or killed in this way, but he had just told them earlier in Matthew 16 that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be killed. Okay, so that when he next tells the disciples that they have to take up a cross and lose their lives, you better believe at least some of those disciples must have instantly realized that being a follower of Christ could very well mean their death. See, if the Savior King is going to be rejected and killed, that probably carried some very massive and daunting implications for his disciples. No doubt Peter had this in mind when he objected so vigorously to the suffering of Christ, right? Peter was not just worried about Jesus. Peter was not just having a little bit of intellectual difficulty, right? Accepting a suffering Savior. No, Peter stood against the death of Christ, expressing his own proud, selfish opposition to a costly life of discipleship for himself. Well, as many of you know, there is very good reason to believe from reliable ancient Christian writings that Peter, along with Philip and Andrew, actually suffered the death of a Roman cross for the sake of Christ. Jesus had warned them of this numerous times. This wasn't the first in Matthew 16. He's actually repeating himself here. You might look back to Matthew 10. Remember that passage where Jesus is going to send out the apostles to preach the kingdom? What is the main message of Matthew 10, that earlier discourse of Jesus? Do you remember? Persecution. That's the main message. And he says there in Matthew 10, I start reading here at verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And then down to verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Your own family members are going to want you dead. But father will betray his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, people may say, well, Jesus is talking to his apostles. They had that difficult job of going out and preaching the gospel, and he's preparing them to suffer on account of their word, right? And true. But sometimes we think, oh, that's just for the apostles. No. Jesus later on makes it absolutely clear, this is the calling for all disciples of Christ. They must take up a cross. That's the cost of discipleship. It will cost them their family connections. It will cost them what is most dear to them. It may cost them their very lives. Toward the end of Matthew 10, I read from verse 36 on, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, in Matthew 16, Jesus is only repeating what he's already told them back in Matthew 10. This was a major teaching of our Lord. And I have to mention one other passage, which some of you may have in mind. The public teaching of Christ Jesus at the very beginning of the Beatitudes, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5, has this theme emphasized. Listen to that, Matthew 5, 10 and following. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You see, friends, this is no new teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been teaching it all along. He has emphatically taught it to his disciples and warned them of death. Back to Matthew 16, in verse 25, when Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, he's talking about not just general self-denial. Yes, that, but so much more. He's talking about the fact that his disciples may have this cost of discipleship. A literal cross. Physical death. They should have such a devotion to Christ that they will value so much his honor, his pleasure and praise above our own, that we as disciples would be willing to die for Christ. Later in the story of Matthew's gospel, Peter will claim that he has that sort of loyalty. Lord, I'll even die with you, right? He didn't. He didn't have that loyalty. Instead of denying himself, Peter actually denied the Lord three times because he was ashamed, not only of the suffering Savior, but Peter was also in his pride and selfishness, unwilling to suffer with Christ at all. What about you? Dear friends, if you are really a disciple of Christ, have you denied yourself? If so, would you deny yourself to the point of death? Jesus says a true disciple must. Peter had repented of his shame of the cross. By the time Jesus rose from the dead, perhaps some of us today need to do the same. Repent. Look, if the self-denial of discipleship could ultimately lead to death in this world, friends, how much more ready should we be to suffer the loss of unbelieving family and friends for the sake of Christ? How much more ready should we be to share the gospel with people, even if it's going to provoke them to mock us, to revile us, to laugh at us, to reject us? In churches today, there seems to be a vast number of so-called Christians who value the acceptance of other people over the pleasure of God. And so they would never say a word about Christ to their neighbors, fearful of what it might cost them. They would never renounce very little, if anything at all, in this world, because it might make them look the oddball. But you see, that's not Christianity. That's not discipleship under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if some of you are thinking, oh, pastor, leave us alone. Look, we're all safe. We're in church today. We're followers of Christ, obviously. We're showing the world that we've denied ourselves by coming to worship and enduring another sermon from you. Friends, if any of you are thinking such a thing, let me ask you this. In all seriousness, do you really think your unbelieving neighbors will be impacted at all by your church attendance if they know anything about it, when you might be here every Sunday but never say a word of Christ publicly? Never be compelled to say no to one selfish desire. Never be compelled by the love of Christ to deny yourself what you want and go serve the interests of another person. See, this is a sort of easy, worldly, innocuous sort of Christianity that so many of us have gotten used to, but it's not Christianity at all. And we're called by the word of God to repent of it, to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, to the world, to put to death our selfish desires, whatever they may be that get in the way of our devotion to Christ and are wanting anything more than the praise of his glorious name. Let us repent of it and recover serious Christian discipleship. Christ Jesus issues a very serious warning for those who will not take up the cross of discipleship, or not willing to follow him. He says that these unbelievers will lose life in the worst possible way, not physical death. The second point this morning, sinners may reject the cross of discipleship in order to gain the good life now, but in the judgment day, they will lose their souls forever. Again, the second point, sinners may reject the cross of discipleship in order to gain the good life now, but in the judgment, they will lose their souls forever. Notice again, verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." You see, those who are not willing to deny themselves and follow Christ, take up that cross of discipleship, are people who are trying, as Jesus says, to save their life in this world. Not salvation in Christ, but to save their own life here, now, in this world. That is the life that they hold dear, their possessions, their acceptance among other people. They're wanting to live life their way, according to their will, not the will of God and Jesus Christ. Their desire to gratify their own pleasures, not to live for the pleasure of God and for his glory. And so they gratify their own selfish desire that they may gain the good life now by serving themselves endlessly. But understand what Jesus says. Best case scenario. Here's the best case scenario. If someone were to do this, it couldn't get any better than this, right? These self-centered sinners may gain the good life. They may actually gain, Jesus says, the whole world. All the money they can imagine, success, pleasure after pleasure, acceptance with so many people, power over so many others, you name it. But all of this comes to an end on Judgment Day. You lose it all. And they end up the biggest losers, Jesus says, because they lose their own life, their soul. Not physical death, but cast into everlasting death of body and soul. This is what Jesus is teaching here, friends, going into those verses 26 and 27, talking about the Son of Man coming to judge, to repay each one according to what he's done. The clearer version of this teaching in Luke 9, you don't have to turn there, but I'll quote what Jesus says there. The version of this teaching in Luke 9, 25 and 26. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now notice, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the angels. You're ashamed of Christ. You count the cost of discipleship and you say, nope, not worth it. Reject Jesus. You're ashamed of him, the suffering Savior and the hard life of discipleship. You don't want salvation for the next one. You want to save your life now. Jesus says, okay, but when you're ashamed of me in this world, on the day of judgment for the world to come, I will be ashamed of you and you will be rejected and cast out into everlasting death. What a serious warning. But that judgment day has not yet arrived, friends, and so we have to understand. Jesus is merciful to warn, isn't he? This is a mercy. This warning may be used of God to wake up foolish sinners to the danger their souls are in. Jesus may have been that meek, humble Messiah, but we should not mistake that for weakness. He was going to die on a shameful cross, but friends, that was not weakness. He laid down his life of his own accord, willingly sacrificing himself. And by his death, he victoriously redeemed his people and purchased us for kingdom salvation with his precious blood. That was victory. That was not defeat. And the proof for this was his resurrection, of course. His ascension into glory where he would be on the throne of God forever and ever. Now, so many sinners easily reject Jesus, the crucified king, right? This weakness. But here Jesus himself reminds people, look, death is not the last word. I am that Son of Man in Daniel 7, that Son of Man to whom the Ancient of Days is going to give all dominion, an everlasting kingdom, right? And Jesus says here he's also going to receive judgment over all things, over all souls. He's going to repay everyone according to what he's done. And friends, of course, that judgment is going to have an awful lot to do with what people did with Jesus. You'll notice Jesus acknowledges that people do not yet see that glory, that kingdom glory of the King of Kings. He says some of them will see it before they taste death. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see what Jesus is talking about there. I think he's talking about what happens in the very next chapter, the Transfiguration. And we'll consider those things more next time. But look, if Jesus was not the Lord and judge of all things, as he claimed, then he was either a complete nut, right, a lunatic, or a malicious liar. Sinners may favor one of these options, but of course we have a very big problem at that point. Why would his apostles have suffered and died for him if they had known that he did not rise from the dead and ascend into glory? See, Jesus really is the judge of all, believe it. The Apostle Matthew would not have written it unless he knew Jesus not only claimed this authority, but later rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and confirmed that this is indeed the Christ of God, the King of Kings, the judge of all. Jesus is there, friends, now in glory, and he most definitely is coming again to judge the living and the dead. If you have counted the cost of discipleship and concluded it is not worth the trouble, you'd better count the cost of rejecting Christ, because it's far worse, a far worse price to pay, the loss of everything you value. In the end, the loss of your very life, cast into everlasting death of body and soul in hell. That's what he will repay to those who've rejected him. Count the cost of not becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Of course, these words, friends, are not only a warning to unbelievers, they are also an encouragement to believers, because in the judgment day, what Jesus will graciously reward to his people, to true disciples of Christ, is eternal life. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 25 when he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so finally, the third point here, if you lose your life for Christ, you'll find eternal life in the last day, but also abundant life today, including the liberty to practice self-denial. You have to deny yourself to be a true disciple of Christ. And discipleship may really require that you give up your life, even in death, for the sake of Christ. But in the end, the saints of Christ will find life, he says. That's his promise to you today. If you have denied yourself, if you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ, hear the encouraging promise of our Lord. There's a great reward for you. It's not a reward that anybody has deserved, anybody has earned by their obedience. It's, however, a real reward because, friends, what Jesus is saying is God wants our kingdom inheritance and will make sure that our kingdom inheritance more than makes up for the cost of discipleship, more than makes up for the suffering that we have to endure on account of Christ in this age. It will be a gracious reward, but this is that incentive he holds out before his people. Press on, endure, deny yourself, and take up your cross every day, no matter what it costs you. That cost will pale in comparison to the glories that await you who are disciples of Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Unimaginable glories await us in the kingdom of God. And when we receive that fullness of eternal life in the day of judgment, we will know that though there was a serious cost of discipleship, it will cost nothing in comparison with the glorious life of the kingdom that we shall receive then. May that encourage you today, friends, to press on. But beloved, I believe there's more to it than that. Because Jesus humbled himself, didn't he? He denied himself, even to the point of death on the cross. We read in Philippians 2. You can turn there with me in conclusion. Philippians 2. As sweet as eternal life will be, we must never think that redemption is only about Jesus purchasing us for the life to come. He humbled himself and died the death of the cross, that he might be exalted into glory and pour out salvation upon us today. Abundant life in Christ now for you who have faith in him. And through the grace of God in Christ, the Father gives us that abundant life in the Spirit of Christ. This is what we read in Philippians 2. Not abundant life as the world might judge things, but it is abundant life. It's life in Christ with God, in the power of his Spirit. It doesn't get any more abundant than that. Let's look here at Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. Notice how Paul gives Jesus to us not only as an example of self-denial, but through the Spirit, we shall have the mind of Christ to practice that sort of self-denial. We are liberated for it. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, self-denial. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, real self-denial can never be born out of a sinful heart outside of Christ, because that heart will always be looking to gain something by self-denial. But Christ humbled himself, was obedient to the point of death on the cross, not just as our example, but as our Redeemer. to purchase us with his blood, to reconcile us to God, to give us today the forgiveness of sins, yes, but freedom by the Spirit to practice self-denial, giving us through the Spirit the very mind of Christ. You have to hear the gospel today, not only for the forgiveness of your many proud and selfish ways of serving yourself, of trying to go after your good life in this world, your shame of the cross, your unwillingness to suffer for Christ. We need forgiveness for those many proud, selfish, sinful ways today. But friends, the gospel offers us more than even that. It offers us that liberty of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, to be emptied of ourselves, to serve others with that self-denial that is worked in us by the Spirit of Christ. Out of the abundance of new life that we have in our Savior, that Spirit makes us overflow in self-denying service toward God and our neighbors. May we take hold of Christ again today, take up the cross of discipleship. May we also know through his gospel he has taken hold of us. And by his Spirit, he liberates us from selfish, proud ways of thinking and living, that we may truly renounce all things, lose all things for Christ. For in him we have already gained abundant life in God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.